Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and I would like to welcome you to another Sunday in Review. This is for Sunday, November 17th, 2019. Here is what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church on that day. We started out the day in Sunday school at 9:30 with a word of the day, as usual, and our word of the day was previse. Previse, that's P-R-E-V-I-S-E, previse. And previse is a verb. It means to foresee or predict, as in to foresee or predict an event. Previse. Then we had a church trivia question. Our church trivia question was this. This English scholastic philosopher, theologian, reformer, and professor at the University of Oxford became an influential dissident within the Roman Catholic priesthood. In 1382, he completed a translation directly from the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible, into Middle English. Who was he? Your choices are 1. John Knox, 2. William Tyndale, 3. John Wycliffe, or 4. Hugh Latimer. And the correct answer? The man who in 1382 completed a translation directly from the Vulgate into Middle English, number 3, John Wycliffe. After that, we had a case study, and this is the topic we discussed. Your friend is a new Christian, and he wants to give to missions. He knows it's important. But he doesn't know whether it is better to give through his local church or to become a personal supporter, or whether it even matters in either way. He asks what you recommend. And the question is, what biblical advice will you offer? We discussed this at length. One of the issues I think that should be raised, or at least one of the ideas that should be raised, is that really this is an ecclesiological question. What is the role of the local church? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the local church? And what does it mean when we gather together and when we pool our resources and covenant together to give together sacrificially for the purpose of missions? And is it okay to circumvent that? Or is it okay to supplement to that? Or should we stay within that? I think those are the core issues to be debated, without giving away any personal opinion on that. So I think it is an ecclesiological question. Be interested on your thoughts. If you have thoughts on that, feel free anytime to let us know. I'd love to hear them. After that, we turn to the book of Revelation once again. And what we have been doing is we have been examining Revelation chapter by chapter. And as we begin these chapters from 6 on through 19, at the beginning of our examination, what we are doing is creating a pictograph of what John sees. He says he saw these things in a certain order, and so we take a big piece of paper, and we have been drawing a record, as best we can, of what we think he saw. And then we go back, after we already have that picture done, and say, what do we think each one of these elements indicates or refers to? And we've done that with chapter 6, and we are now engaged in doing that in chapter 7. And you are, of course, always invited to join us for Sunday school. It's a great time. And this next week, we will be finishing up our drawing through Revelation 7, and then we'll begin talking about what we think those symbols mean, or those images mean. Now, after that, we finished our Sunday school at 10:30, as usual, and then we had our morning worship service starting at 10:45. We began our service with the song, Hosanna. Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. And we long for you, Lord, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. By the way, the word Hosanna means Lord save. Lord save. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us here. Come have your way among us. After our time of greeting, we had a few announcements. We do have a cookie exchange coming up on December 5th at 7 p.m. at the church. If you'd like to participate in that, you can let Nicole know. Just give her a call at 607-591-5857 if you'd be interested in participating in our cookie exchange. Then we also reminded people that this week we would be having our systematic theology class. This week, it is hamartiology, the study of sin. Next week will be soteriology, and that'll take us up to Thanksgiving. Soteriology, just a few more classes left in our overview of systematic theology. So if you'd like to join us, that occurs on Wednesdays from 7 to 9 p.m. at the church. Following that, we had our call to worship. Our call to worship on Sunday came from Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. After that, we again turned to singing, and we worshiped in song with At Your Name, a song that reminds us that at his name, the mountains shake and crumble. At his name, the oceans roar and tumble. At his name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, and your people will cry out. After that song, we sang The Lion and the Lamb. He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Who can stop our God, the Lord Almighty? After that, we sing another song named Hosanna by a different composer. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing. The people sing. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. After that, we sing Your Great Name, and then we turn to our scripture reading. Our scripture reading came from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Great chapter that describes the unsealing of the first six seals on the scroll. And it is only the Lamb who is able to come forward, and the Lamb who was slain with the seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, only he is able to come and take the scroll and open it. And the people sing, the 24 elders and the four living creatures all fall down singing, "You are worthy," speaking to the Lamb, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." A great, great passage from Scripture. There is one other verse where they also praise God, and they say this: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." An amazing statement, isn't it? "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," he says, "I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. After our scripture reading, we had a time of giving, and then we dismissed children to Children's Church. And after that, we had our time of prayer. Several important prayer requests, quite a few for physical healing, but also for spiritual encouragement, and that others would come to know and love the Lord. As always, we pray and did pray that there would be a great awakening, not only through Geneva and the surrounding regions, but indeed throughout the world. After our time of prayer, we turned to our final sermon in a three-part series on Psalms of Thanksgiving. And we started it this way, with the question about what is the goodness of God? To which I said, wait a minute, hold on, this is another rerun? I thought we had already talked about the goodness of God. And that was just my way of reminding people of everything we had already said, that God is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures from generation to generation. So then we switched, having already talked about the goodness of God, and we talked about the independence of God. That is the independence of God. And we asked, what does it mean to say that God is independent? And we turned for this, for help, to Wayne Grudem and his systematic theology, in which he says, God does not need us. This is the definition of independence. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything, yet we and the rest of creation can glorify him and bring him joy. In other words, as Paul told the men of Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man. nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And as he said to Job, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Indeed, you see, the idea is that no one can give God anything that he did not give them first. And there's more. It also means that God created everything, and he is eternal, Psalm 90, verse 2, and he is unique, Isaiah 46, verse 9. As he says there, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So that's the independence of God. Then we talked about, for a moment, the sovereignty of God. And sovereignty, most of us think of just simply as meaning that God has the right to do anything he wants, and that is true. It is also closely related, however, to the fact that he is all-powerful. It means that he is able to do all of his holy will. In other words, God's sovereignty is his exercise of rule as a sovereign or king over his creation. And it can be a difficult concept to understand, of course, especially as when we consider the issue of free will and what it means that humans, we say, have free will. The biblical data seems to say this, that God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, one, keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them, that two, he cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and three, directs them to fulfill his purposes. And if we're honest, that's a lot to digest, isn't it? Yep. But if we wait a few minutes, I think we could see, or if we wait a little bit, we'll see that this is what the psalm we're looking at on Sunday would show. There's one other. We talked about the independence. We talked about the sovereignty of God. We also then wanted to talk about the holiness of God. And of course, most of us think, well, gee, I know what the holiness of God refers to. But just in case, here's a definition from Wayne Grudem again. God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. This is what the seraphim around God's throne praise. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the psalmist declares, the Lord our God is holy. So we've talked about independence, we talked about sovereignty, we talked about holiness. There's one last one to talk about, which is the righteousness of God. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and that he himself is the final standard of what is right. God's righteousness. Now, that also can be a little confusing, that we say he is his own standard. But to that, you could only ask the question, who or what else could be the standard? And so when we think of that, we can go back to the goodness of God and say, well, it's a very good thing we know that he is good. With that in mind, I introduce the idea of this simple outline for the psalm we would be looking at. There are two parts. Because we know who Yahweh is, independent, sovereign, holy, righteous, and good, we should, and I left it hanging there, so that when we talked about the psalm, read through the psalm, people would find the "we should." The psalm we looked at in particular was Psalm 97. And if you're listening to this at home, I would suggest that you think through these questions. Do you see God's independence? Do you see his sovereignty, his righteousness, his holiness, and goodness? And then ask yourself, as you're listening to me read through this psalm, what are the exhortations? What are the takeaways of "we should"? What should we do in response to those attributes of God? Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So our simple outline, we can return to it now and say this. Because we know who Yahweh is, independent, sovereign, holy, righteous, and good, we should respond appropriately. There are four exhortations in this psalm. Worship him, verse 7. Hate evil, verse 10. Rejoice in him, verse 12. And give thanks for him, verse 12. So we worship him, saying in our heart and with our mouth our praises of him. We turn from evil, knowing that there is no darkness in him. We eschew it. We walk away from it. We determine in our hearts to hate it, even as he hates sin. We rejoice in him, and we give thanks to him for all that he has done for us. Well, it seems appropriate that after this sermon, we ended with the song, Revelation Song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. After that, we had our benediction from Ephesians 3, 17 and 19. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And that brought our service on the 17th to a close. After that, we put apart our chairs, we moved our chairs apart, and we brought out tables, and we had a harvest potluck. And it was a spectacular spread of food and desserts and a wonderful time as fellowship, as afterwards we played games for quite a while in the afternoon. And because of that, because we had our harvest dinner and because we had our game afternoon, we did not have an evening family Bible hour nor youth group, but we will be having those next week. I'd like to invite you to join us for services next week and also for family Bible hour in the evening and youth group. And I hope you have a great week. God bless.